بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. الحمد لله. In our lessons on the essentials of Islamic beliefs, we've reached lesson number 11. And lesson 11 is one of two lessons by which we'll be completing the text بإذن الله تعالى. And these look at the perfection of faith, because faith has a basis, it has fruits, and it has a perfection. Right? So the basis of faith is what you believe in. Right? That is what makes you a believer. Right? Once you accept as true, you know, what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has come with, you have belief. But that is mere belief. Right? If you act upon that faith and live its implications, you will be manifesting the fruits of faith. Right? The fruits of faith. Yeah. And these are what the Prophet ﷺ referred to as the branches of faith. Right? The metaphor of the tree of faith that is mentioned in Surah Ibrahim. Right? That faith has 70 odd, that in Surah Ibrahim, that have you not seen the example of a good word? It is like the good tree whose branches are in the sky, whose roots are firm, and whose branches are in the sky. Right? So faith alone is like a seed planted in the soil of your heart. It's there. But that seed has a purpose. Right? It is nurtured, it is cultivated to grow into a tree. And that is the acts of devotion, etc., which we'll be looking at, how you cultivate your faith so that it is fruitful. Right? And these are the consequences of faith. Which is why in Surah Al-Hujurat, it mentions when the desert Arabs came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "We have believed." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells His Messenger, said, "Do not say that you have believed, right? Because you have merely submitted, right? And faith has not yet fully entered your heart. Because for faith to fully enter your heart, it needs to be rooted, and it needs to become, you know, fruitful. And that is faith. But faith also has an end, right? It has a perfection, right? What is ihsan, right? What is ihsan? Jibreel alayhi salam asked, "What is the perfection of religion? The perfection of faith? You know, what is excellence?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam responded. And this hadith is in Bukhari, right? The hadith Jibreel. That al-ihsan an ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tara. Spiritual excellence, the perfection of faith, is that you worship Allah as though you behold Him. That is the end of faith. Right? That is the aim, goal, realization of faith. But how does one realize that? That is the subject matter of our two final lessons. Just to quickly recap, in lesson 10, we looked with some brevity at the transmitted beliefs. Belief in the hereafter, beginning with resurrection and the gathering, judgment and the scales, the intercession, the bridge over hellfire, the pool before heaven, and then heaven and hell, and some of the related beliefs. And we recommended some resources related to this. And it's very important as one goes through the Qur'an to pay attention to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the hereafter. So today we're going to be looking at lines 58 to 64. The principles of the closing section is till line 71. So today we're going to be looking at lines 58 to 64, and then we'll be completing the section next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So the author begins by giving us an encapsulating statement, right? That the statement of Islam contains within it everything that has been mentioned above of belief. And we touched upon this a little last lesson. So, if you accept that statement, that you accept La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, you are a believer. But live that statement. Right? Live that statement. How do you live that statement and bring what is the means to bring the fruits of faith into your life? He says, فَأَكْثِرًا مِنْ ذِكْرِهَا بِالْأَدَبِ. So invoke it frequently with proper manners. Why? تَرْقَى بِهَذَا الذِّكْرِ أَعْلَى الرُّتَبِ. You will rise by this remembrance to the highest of ranks. Right? And that is the levels of faith. Because there are those, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Qur'an, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. Then we granted the book, those we chose of our servants. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, there are those who wrong themselves, فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. There are those who wrong themselves. وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدْ. And there are those who are moderate in their commitment. Okay? They neither fall short, nor do they excel. And then there are those who are وَمِنْهُمْ. And then there are those who are the foremost in good by leave of their Lord. Right? So they're different levels of believers. And even then can be broken down more than that. They're the people of the left hand, they're the people of the right hand. And then they are the sabiqun, the foremost. Intelligence would entail striving to be of the foremost, right? And this is a constant theme in the Quran, right? Surah Al-Asr encapsulates this as well. That wal asr inna al-insana lafi khusr, by time your man is indeed in loss, except those who believe and do righteous deeds. Right? But both belief has levels. Righteous deeds have levels. And the righteous deeds are both personal righteous deeds, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ, and who call one another, who counsel one another to truth, and who counsel one another to steadfastness. There are collective responsibilities. And if you have been paying attention to the beginning of guidance, I really hope you are, Imam Al-Ghazali there talks about how you can spend your day. That's one of the... There's brilliant insights. You could just keep a log. Do you take notes in the class? But keep a log of Imam Ghazali's insights. Right? Not to be a sophisticated Muslim, but because these are life-changing realizations. So Imam Ghazali mentions that there are four ways you can spend your day. I mean, there's harmful ways to spend the day. But what's the greatest way you can spend your day? He mentions four. The greatest way is? Yeah, seeking and spreading knowledge. And he quotes the narration from Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, who said, من علم وعمل وعلم يدعى عظيما في ملكوت السماء. And whoever learns and acts on what they've learned and teaches is considered great in the heavenly realms. Right? And this is related from Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Right? And the greatest way one could possibly spend one's day is to dedicate oneself to knowledge with this purpose, to learn, to act, learn to live oneself, to teach others. Right? To learn, to live, and to teach others, so that they in turn, that's the most fundamental good. But if one cannot do that, right, or that's not one's aptitude, then what's the second greatest thing one could dedicate one's day to? And it's sort of not so fashionable anymore. Worship. Worship. And in the modern world, this seems very strange. You don't work? I lived in the old city of, one of the old neighborhoods in Damascus, in Maidan. And there's the old market called Souq al-Jazmatiyya. And in Souq al-Jazmatiyya, there's a series of masajid. There's one masjid called Al-Masjid Al-Jadid, the new mosque. And it was built around 710 after the Hijrah. The new mosque is about 730 years old. Of course, there's a newer mosque than that. But the other mosques are all built in the 6th century. 6th, early 7th century. So there would be this old man who had a little kiosk. It wasn't actually a store front. It was outside someone else's store. A little kiosk, like shuttered. It was like a metal closet. He used to sell sweets and a few things, and he'd open from like 7:30 till 10 a.m. maximum. Maybe half an hour more, half an hour. That's it. Why? Because he had things to do before that, and he had things to do after that. Wallah muktafi. He said, Alhamdulillah, I have enough. Is always cheerful, always smiling, and even while working, he had like his stash of literature. He had his copy of the Qur'an, he had Dala'ilul Khairat, which is a collection of blessings on the Prophet ﷺ. He had some other books of remembrance, the Sunnah Dhikrs, etc. And he had a couple of Sibhas, and he'd buy and sell, this candy and these other things, and close for the day. Sometimes stay a little bit longer, but 10:30, he's gone. Why? He's got to get ready for Dhuhr, which is more than two and a half hours later. And there's merit in that. There's merit in that. You're not created to just be an economic animal. And so that's the second way you can spend your day. But there's a third way that is better than being a worshipper. It's not quite at the level of dedicating yourself to knowledge. Right? What's the third way? Yeah. So you dedicate yourself to benefiting people. Right? And this can be through your work. That you don't just work for personal gain. But you live to be of benefit to others. And that is greater in reward than mere devotion. Right? So you consider in your career choices, what choices will be of genuine benefits to others. Whether in the career path itself, or in why you're working. Which is why it's the righteous. One of the things that you see historically, a lot of the righteous went into business because it gave them flexibility. Right? Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was asked by someone for advice, and he said, He said, what should I do? He said, start a business. Yeah, like be your trade. Why? And Imam Ahmad would speak sometimes in rather enigmatic ways. He said, there may be someone sick and there may be a janazah. Meaning that in life, if you work for yourself, then you can have a flexible schedule. You can choose. If someone's sick, you can go and help them. If there's a janazah, there's a lot of things you can do. Not just attend the janazah, but you can console the family and help them and so on. So that's the third way you can spend your day. Right? The first is dedicate yourself to knowledge, learning, living, teaching. The second is to dedicate yourself to devotion and worship. The third is to dedicate yourself to service and benefiting people. Right? In any of the pathways of benefiting them. And that's one of the things to be thinking about, both with one's career and one's free time. That's the third. What's the fourth? Yeah, being employed in a manner that you earn a lawful living, you protect your own religion, and you don't harm anyone else. Right? So you seek your rights in a dignified manner, and you fulfill the rights of others without wronging them. And that too requires a certain amount of knowledge, requires a certain amount of devotion. Right? So that you have the moral uprightness to, you know, seek your rights soundly, and to fulfill the others' rights soundly. Now, in reality, everyone can do some of this. Right? Everyone can do some of this. Most people, you know, okay, start off with number four and make sure you are pursuing your life interest. Pursuing your rights soundly, but to ask yourself, what share do I have of knowledge? What share do I have of devotion? What share do I have of service? Right. And there's a lot of time. Like, say, I work full time. Well, that's only 40 hours in 168 hour a week. You don't work full time. You'd only be classified as working really full-time if you're doing over 100 hours a week. Right? Like, really, that I don't have time. Because then you say, well, between your work and your sleep and your worship, you don't have free time. But even then, you could squeeze some in. Right? So there's not really an excuse. Right? Everyone should have some share of of extra worship, of some share of knowledge, some share of devotion, and some share of service. And it is through consistency that one attains. It is through consistency that one attains. Okay? And then one strives to gradually, sustainably increase in these meanings, to bring more knowledge into one's life, more devotion in wise, but in a consistent, sustainable manner. Right? And one of the most important insights from Imam al-Ghazali's beginning of guidance, which is intimately related to what we're looking at here, is that it is by routines that are consistent, right, that one attains anything. It's by consistent routines. But everyone should strive to have a plan. Right? What is my plan? Right? You know, it's a KDS, right? Knowledge, devotion, service. Right? What is my plan with respect to learning, living, and conveying that knowledge? What is my plan on devotion? And one should take oneself to account in each of these. Internal knowledge. Where am I at? And what do I need to work on? in terms of acquiring knowledge? Where am I at in terms of living that knowledge? Where am I in either myself transmitting that knowledge or facilitating that transmission? And especially in our times, the opportunity in that is great. There's all these people commenting terrible khutbahs, etc. But then you ask them, Bhaijan, do you give khutbah? No. Do you give khutbah? No. Do you give khutbah? No. Why? I'm not ready. Well, get ready and do it, because there's unfulfilled responsibilities. Okay. There's unfulfilled responsibilities. Okay. Oh, studies show that there are people leaving Islam. Okay. Are you teaching anybody? No. Why? Well, I'm not ready. Well, you have a plan to get ready. If you don't, then you're part of the problem. Okay. You're part of the problem. And that's from a lack of gratitude as well. Because gratitude for a blessing is to direct it towards what Allah created it for, as we'll see. So one should have a knowledge plan, a devotional plan, likewise. And you know, this is the obligatory worship, this is the recommended worship. Where am I in that? Service. How much do I serve? Right? How much do I serve? And one of the greatest opportunities of service is your career choice. That most people have to work. How much of your work is directly service? Right? And if you're able to steer your career from merely mundane to the beneficial, it's of the greatest spiritual opportunities in your life. You're going to work 40 hours, might as well make it in ways that directly benefit. إِحْرِصْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكَ, said the Prophet. Be avid for all that will benefit you. But also, what will you do through your work? Right? Service. That outside of your work, how much time are you actually beneficially serving with high resolve, with commitment, with purpose, serving as an act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes it's quite tragic. We're launching Seekers Hub Arabiya, and arguably the greatest hadith scholar alive, Sheikh Bazib contacted him about, getting permission to use some of his content. And his son said, who's a respected scholar himself, the Halabi, said, take everything. He said, we're sitting on piles of content we don't know anything about. Because he's a Syrian scholar from Aleppo. He's been exiled for the last almost 40 years in Saudi. Even if they wanted to start a website, you have to register a website. They can't register a website. They can't register in Syria. They can't register in Saudi. He said, we've kept track of everything my father's taught, written, recorded. We don't know what to do with it. Right? And this is the greatest scholar alive, preserving prophetic teaching. So what is it lacking? People who are committed to serve. Right? We have female scholars in our own community. Are they teaching? No. Why? Because there isn't a support mechanism around them to facilitate. Right? Someone posted a picture of someone I knew when he'd just gone to Damascus. We just overlapped briefly. Before his class, he goes and he puts out all the tables. It's at some community center, and then he stacks them away. So he drives a truck with these, because the students wanted tables. So he just puts up the tables. Now someone took pictures. I have no evidence that the person actually helped the sheikh out. Right? So mashallah, the sheikh puts out the table. I know the guy. I wanted to ask him, Bilal, did he actually help the sheikh, or just taking? He took like a dozen pictures. They're like, a dozen minutes of help would be much more significant. But it was a good reminder. There's a lot of things to do. So those things made consistent routines are transformative. Right? That's how. And all of these are acts of faith. Right? All of these are acts of faith. And in Jawharat al-Tawheed, in the Jewel of Divine Oneness, which is a text that inshallah in 2019 we'll be covering here as a supplement to this one, here at the hub, inshallah, by Imam Ibrahim Al-Laqani. He says, وَرُجِّحَتْ زِيَادَةُ الْإِيمَانِ بِمَا تَزِيدُ طَاعَةُ الْإِنسَانِ وَنَقْصُهُ بِنَقْصِهَا. The chosen opinion is that faith increases. And the only difference is it faith itself that is given to increase or decrease, or are there two realities? There's faith, and then there is certitude, which is the strength of faith. There are two, right? Then what do you call faith? So Imam Abu Hanifa held that faith is the act of believing. And you either believe or you don't. It's a constant. The strength of faith is a variable that is separate from it. So it's like X plus Y. So he considered two things. And he wanted clarity, right? Because you didn't want to say, okay, well, you're an 85% believer, I'm a 73% believer. And she's any questionable believer. No. Believe, yes or no. Then separate issue is strength of faith, and you could call that certitude, yaqeen. Right? And those of you who know our brothers from Tabligh, they say, my brothers and sisters, our salvation and your salvation lies in, you know, this. Yeah, and iman and yaqeen. Right? And that's beautiful. Right? Faith and certitude. Or is faith itself given to increase and decrease? So faith itself is X plus Y. Right? And that's just a difference of classification. There's a constant, which is what you believe, and there's a strength by which you believe it. Do you call the sum of those two things faith? Or is faith just the act of believing itself? But either way, that faith has levels. And what is it that increases faith? It is ta'a. Is those acts of devotion. Those acts of devotion relate to knowledge, they relate to worship, and they relate to service. They relate to service. So, how does one turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In the closing lines, Imam Al-Laqani mentions 20 principles related to the cultivation of faith, the perfection of faith, or the realization of faith, how to reach closeness to Allah Most High. Right? And these principles are important. And anytime principles are mentioned regarding anything, one should take them very seriously. Right? They say, الْأَصْلُ مَا يُبْتَنَى عَلَيْهِ غَيْرُهُ. A principle is that which something else is built upon. Right? So and one of the great scholars of Islamic spirituality, and I referred to some of his aphorisms at the retreat, Abu Madian, he said, إِنَّمَا حُرِمُ الْوُصُولِ لِتَضْيِيعِهِمُ الْأُصُولِ وَتَرْكِهِمُ الْإِقْتِدَاءَ بِدَلِيلِ. That people were only prevented from attaining closeness to Allah because of two reasons. لِتَضْيِيعِهِمُ الْأُصُولِ, because they did not uphold the fundamental or foundational principles of the path of turning to Allah, number one. And number two, and they failed to follow a trustworthy guide. If you want to climb a mountain, you need help to figure out that. If you never climbed the mountain before, and you could possibly do it yourself, but if you know, the sure way is beyond a certain point that anyone can get to, but you need mentorship. You need mentorship. You could possibly become a doctor on your own, but you may cause a bit of damage on the way. Right? Similarly, everyone can be a believer. Like, so there's, you know, there's the mountain in the national park. Yeah. Everyone can get there. The way is clear. Now inside, there are different hiking trails, which the likes of Sheikh Riyadh would be very interested in going to. Now, if you want to climb up the mountain, there's certain place, the base camp, you can get there yourself. Pretty straightforward. Now, you want to actually climb to the top of the mountain, and it's, you know, a big mountain. You've never done it before. It may help to, you could possibly figure it out on your own, but it's, you know, the trusted way is to seek a guide. But the guide is not sought in themselves, the guide is taught insofar as there is a recognized aim. So these 20 principles are worthy of attention. We're going to look at 11 of them today and the rest in the closing lesson. So line 58, which we looked at last week, that the statement of Islam contains within it all that has been mentioned above. Mentioned above meaning mentioned previously. Right? The meaning of La ilaha illallah, that there's none free of need of any other, whom all are in absolute need of except Allah. This affirms everything. Because when we say this, when you say illallah, except Allah, you're affirming His attribute of existence, His personal attribute. Allah is. But when you negate divinity from any other, la ilaha illallah, in that act of negating, you are affirming the attributes of negation, that none has beginninglessness but Allah, none is endless but Allah, none is independent but Allah, none is absolutely distinct but Allah, none has absolute oneness but Allah. And you are affirming in the affirmation except Allah, that Allah has all attributes of perfection. So it entails all the affirmative attributes. And by affirming that He is God, then we know that revelation is true. And we looked at how last term in terms of why we believe in the Qur'an, right? The Qur'an tells us about His prophets and about the final prophet. So by affirming La ilaha illallah, it is Allah who has sent revelation. That revelation has proofs to the mu'jizat, these decisive miracles, of which for the Prophet ﷺ, the greatest miracle is the Qur'an, for which you know the truth, the veracity of his truth claim. So that the implication of La ilaha illallah is Muhammadun Rasulullah. It's everything, وَمَا جَاءَ بِهِ رَسُولًا, what the Messenger of Allah has come with. So, from the implications of La ilaha illallah is all the other beliefs. Belief in the prophets and belief in the transmitted beliefs. Right? So these are from the implications of La ilaha illallah. Right? So how does one cultivate faith? Right? The first of the 20 principles is فَأَكْثِرًا مِنْ ذِكْرِهَا بِالْأَدَبِ. So invoke it frequently with proper manners. And with adab. And adab is the right way of doing anything. Right? And we have many resources on seekers related to adab, right? Because it's a foundational principle of our religion. And through this you will rise to the highest of ranks. One of the most consistent themes in the Qur'an is to remember Allah and not to forget Him. Right? There are certain qualities that are the keys to all good. Right? And they're causes for all harm. One of the causes of harm is ghafla. Right? The cause of all sin, all wrongdoing, all lust, all whim, all disadvantage is al-ghafla an Allah, is being heedless of Allah. Because if you are conscious of Allah, you would not sin, you would not engage in wrongdoing, you would not act upon your lusts, you would not be whimsical, you would not do all these things that you do, right? And the cause of all submission and consciousness and good and dignity and restraint is remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those who remember Allah much. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember Allah much, standing and sitting and on their sides. Right? From Surah Al-Imran, in the closing 10 verses. And this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, وَسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا, and glorify him by morning and by night. Right? Which means either have some glorification of him at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, or from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, don't be heedless of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, keep your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah. Right? And much has come regarding that. We'll share some of the resources on seekers related to the remembrance of Allah. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, as one of the resources for this week's class. But the key to this benefit is to uphold the adab of dhikr. Right? Is to uphold the adab of dhikr. Because everything, for it to be fruitful, has adab. Now, Imam Ad-Dardir in his commentary mentions many adab of dhikr. But dhikr overall has adab. He defines the proper manners of dhikr as being of three types. There's adab that precede the remembrance, there's adab during the remembrance, and there's adab on related to the that come after remembrance. Okay? And there are many such adab, but just the adab that precede the remembrance are arguably the most important. Right? That to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with benefit, right? Because the first adab before dhikr, for it to be really fruitful, is to renew one's repentance. I'll be looking at what repentance is. But you can make a general repentance. So anytime you want to engage in dhikr, intend, I repent to Allah from every sin. And you intend to cease and desist fully. Right? I visited one of the elderly scholars of the United Kingdom, the father of Mufti Muhammad ibn Adam, so Maulana Adam himself. And I asked him for advice. And he's built, I joke that in Leicester, his part of town should be called Adamstown, because they started off with one little, they started just in his own house. Now, that whole area, they have a really beautiful mosque. They have a khanqah, like a zawiya, a spiritual center. They have a boys' school, a girls' school, a men's madrasa, a women's madrasa. They have a maktab, which is like an after school. They have a bookstore. His son, Mufti Muhammad Adam, has his Darul Ifta, his fatwa center. They have another son has a bookstore there. And this is like 5 years ago. They may have built more since. I asked for advice. He said, did you see this wall? He said, I'll tell you something about this wall. And take it from me because I've done a lot of building. They build the whole neighborhood. And he said, you know, if I want to paint this wall, if I just paint it, then I'll need to keep painting it. To paint a wall beneficially, the most important thing to do is not the painting, is to prepare the wall correctly. Because if you prepare the wall correctly, then even a light coat of paint will be sufficient. If you don't prepare the wall correctly, then you paint and have to keep painting, and then you have to go back and paint again, and it still won't look good. Right? So the preparation of the heart to benefit from remembrance is repentance, is tawbah. That's one of the most important adab that precede remembrance. The second adab, and this is a discretionary adab, it's not obligatory, but it is facilitative. It is to be on outward purity insofar as possible. To be on wudu, where and when possible. And then one begins remembrance by making istighfar, seeking forgiveness, saying astaghfirullah, by praising Allah, by sending blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? What's the difference between repenting and seeking forgiveness? Repentance is an action of the heart. What do you have to do to repent? Nothing. Basically, repentance is to stop and turn back. That's it. It's to cease and desist. Right? So you're sort of the repentant, and we'll look at that when we come to repentance. Right? Repentance is purely an action of the heart. There's facilitative external elements to it. Seeking forgiveness is to ask Allah to forgive you. And the two are related. Because when you repent, Allah wipes out your sin. At-ta'ibu min adh-dhanb kaman la dhanba lah. When you repent for the sake of Allah, that wipes out sin. Seeking forgiveness is to ask Allah to cover over your sins. But repentance, of course, only benefits if accompanied by, or seeking forgiveness only benefits if accompanied by repentance. Repentance entails seeking forgiveness. It is also of the, like if you are going to sit and dedicate yourself to remembrance, then it's from the adab to face the qibla. This particularly in discretionary remembrance of dhikr. You want to sit down and remember Allah for a little bit? It's best to face the qibla. But you could remember Allah wherever you are, right? Walking, driving, etc. And there's adab during the dhikr, right? The most important of these is to bring to mind the one remembered. To strive to bring to mind the one remembered. Number one. Number two, to be conscious of the meaning of the remembrance. Because remembrance is meanings in the heart. That are expressed in words. And it's also from the adab of dhikr that the scholars mention, you see it from the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to make dhikr with resolve. Because dhikr is a state of stillness. So one of the things the nafs does, you go still, going to make remembrance. So the shaitan couldn't stop you from making dhikr. He said, still, relax, slow down, slower, softer. And what do you want to do? fall asleep. Okay? Because like, so you negate it. So they say one should almost exaggerate. I mean, don't overdo it as well, right? But to make dhikr with resolve. Right? That's why you see many of the scholars, you would think that the best way of making dhikr is to do it really slowly. I'm really thinking about it. You see, most of the scholars, when they lead any kind of dhikr, they do it quite fast. Not to rush it, but to do it with himmah, with resolve. And that keeps away laziness and procrastination as well. Right? And so you turn your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you bring to heart the meanings as you say it, you make dhikr with resolve, and the fourth is, you have to move your heart. Right? Move your heart with the meanings of love and yearning, of hope and fear, of gratitude and submission. Right? Right? These meanings, move these meanings within. Love and yearning, hope and fear, reverence, awe, gratitude. Right? Right? And you have to struggle with yourself to not think of other than the one remembered. Right? And there's other adab. After dhikr, one of the adab is that you pause after remembrance to let the meaning sink in. Right? And don't rush after dhikr to do things that are, especially if you sat down to make dhikr, you have to give yourself some time. Not to, you know, don't rush to do things that contradict it. Right? So, okay, I finished doing my daily dhikr. Now I'm going to sit down and watch, you know, Absurdistan, season 4, episode 17. Right? Some TV show called Absurdistan. Right? Right? Because that dhikr is meanings. Right? You just, even on its own, you just want to let it permeate. Right? It's like, you know, it's like making tea. And which much could be said about. So the key to benefit with dhikr is adab. And then not to leave the dhikr. Right? One of the adab after dhikr, because there's times where you sit down and engage in dhikr. Right? After the prayer. To have some routines in the morning before going to sleep. But one of the adab of when you finish dhikr is to you make the resolve to remain in dhikr in the daily business of your life. But there's also, what is the purpose of dhikr? Right? وَسِرْ إِلَى مَوْلَاكَ تَرْقَى بِهَذَا الذِّكْرِ عَلَى الرُّتَبِ. That you are seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That's the second foundational principle, right, of the spiritual path, of realization of faith, that you're seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the highest of ranks, to be, you know, as-sabiqoon as-sabiqoon, ulaika al-muqarrabun, those described in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, right in the opening, Allah says, the people of the right and the people of the left, and they are the foremost. What can you know about the foremost? أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. They're the ones who've been drawn close by Allah. Right? There's no joy greater than closeness to Allah. لَهُمَّ يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. They shall have whatsoever they wish with their Lord and with us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is that which is even greater. And even the verse has a type of iltifat, of turning. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. They shall have whatever they wish with their Lord. Because this is the worshipping of Allah from distance. وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. And with us is that which is greater. وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. So the verse begins by talking about with their Lord. وَلَدَيْنَا and with us. Who's speaking? Allah. Is that which is even greater? Because some want the rewards. Some want the reward insofar as it's an expression of the good pleasure of Allah. And others want the giver of the rewards. And the rewards are just from the expressions of closeness. Okay? It's like someone goes to their parents' house because the food's really good. The others go to the house because it's mom's cooking. You like that relationship of the cooking to your mom. But it's still not purely sincere. And the others go because I love my mom. Okay? So it's similar. Some go for the food. Some go for my mom's food. The others go for the mom. Okay? And dad's there somewhere in the background, right? So the same thing. That's something to reflect on. That why? Because all of religion is about this meaning. And then he talks about hope and fear and traveling to Allah without straying. Right? Hope, right, and fear. And he says, make fear predominate over hope. What is hope? Raja is attaching the heart. تعلق القلب بمرغوب فيه. Right? Is the attachment of the heart to something desired. Something hoped for. And taking the means of attaining it. And the sound hope is to have your hope only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many have said this is the beginning of the spiritual path. It's ta'alluq al-qalb billah. It's to attach your heart to Allah. Right? That's why Ibn Ata'illah in his Hikam begins. The first aphorism of the Hikam is مِنْ عَلَمَاتِ لِاعْتِمَادِ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ نُقْصَانُ الرَّجَاءِ عِنْدَ وُجُودِ الزَّلَلِ. From the signs that you are relying on actions is losing hope when downfalls occur. And he says عَلَى الْعَمَلِ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ on actions. Whether you're relying on your own actions, you're attached to your actions, or the actions of others. And from the signs that you are attached to other than Allah, to your actions, which is you're attached to yourself. I can do this. Or attached to others. Well, if so and so helps, and if that, wakada, okay, all these things, then maybe I will turn to Allah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ is the commitment. It is you we worship. But how do you worship Allah? وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is upon you alone that we rely. Right? That is hope. Attaching the heart to something desired. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His closeness, His love, His good pleasure. And then taking the means to attain it. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. So whoever hopes, رَجَى, يَرْجُو, this is from the closing verses of Surah Al-Kahf. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, so whoever hopes for the meeting of their Lord, then let them perform actions that are righteous. The righteous act is the one that is sincere inwardly, and that corresponds to the sunnah outwardly. Right? This is hope. But now hope can make you slack off a little bit as well. Then of course it becomes wishful thinking, which is why they say صوت العابدين with a seen. صوت العابدين يعني مخافة رب العالمين. Right? The stick that spurs on the worshipful is awe of the Lord of the universe. وخافوني إن كنتم مؤمنين. Fear me, Allah says, if you are believers. But our fear is not a negative emotion, right? And again, we don't fear our weakness. We don't fear our actions. We don't fear our shortcomings. We don't fear Allah's creation. Right? فَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. And as for the one who fears, who is in awe of the station of their Lord, and Rabb is your caring, loving, nurturing master. مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. As for the one who is in awe of their caring Lord. So, fear is the heart's awe at the greatness of God that results in humbleness and submission. وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. What does it result in? It's an emotion that results in positive action. And who forbids their self from its capricious ways. That is true fear. True fear is not once in a while to think of Allah and say, ooh, Allahu Akbar. And then you go on your business. Ooh, right? That's from the tricks of the self. As Imam Sulami says, is once in a while to feel fear or remorse, but then just to get on with life again. Right? That's like entertainment. Right? There's reasons why. I mean, think about it, how absurd it is that people watch, you know, like romantic comedies or read romantic literature with no romance in their lives. Halal romance. How many a person reads about, you know, love and they have no love in their life. They read about adventure and they have no adventure in them. They have got boring life. Why would you read horror? Like, think about it. Like, or watch horror. Right? But there's reasons why people do that. Why would you read tragedies? Right? But for many people, their spiritual concern is rather like that. Right? Okay, we don't go watch the movies, we read about spirituality. A little hope, a little fear, a little gratitude, a little this. Now you close the book, you get on with life. Right? That's not spirituality. Right? That's spiritual entertainment. Right? Just like some people, you know, it's no different actually. And one is worldly entertainment, the other is spiritual entertainment. Right? What matters is not to read about the righteous, but to strive to become one of them. Right? And traveling to Allah without straying. Right? Sayr wa sir. Right? Right? And sayr. Right? And it can be defined in many different ways. Right? But, right? وَسِرْ لِمَوْلَاكَ بِلَا تَنَائِي. And travel to your Lord without straying, without pause. Right? Which is to commit to a clear, sound path of seeking closeness to Allah. Right? A path of turning to Allah broadly has three components. Dhikr, mudhakara, and mujahada. At any given time, if you're spiritually growing, you're doing three things. You're striving for consistency in remembrance. Because this is essential to the sunnah. And this is something that's daily. You need some spiritual reminders. فَذَكِّ is essential to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Messenger ﷺ, فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So remind, for reminders benefit the believers. Right? Reminding of what? Reminding of Allah. Right? Reminding of the purpose and reminding of the means and reminding of the method. Spiritual reminders. This is mudhakara. You have to be connected to some teachings that will remind you of what your purpose is. What are the means to the attainment of the purpose? What is some of the method that you need to uphold to pursue those means towards their ends. And you need spiritual striving, mujahada. Right? That you need to be actively working at ridding yourself of blameworthy qualities and acquiring praiseworthy qualities. Because the human self has many degrees, right? Which have been explained in the Quran. There's 8 different degrees of the human self that have been described in the Quran. Right? Everything from the nafs al-ammara bisu, right? The nafs, the self, the human self that is ever commanding to evil, to the perfected self. And in between, you have the nafs al-lawwama, the reproachful self, right? And you have, you know, these are described beautifully in a work by a great late Azhari scholar that's translated into English, called Degrees of the Soul. Beautifully translated by Dr. Badawi, Dr. Mustafa Badawi. And this book winks in and out of print, because we don't have enough people serving Islamic literature like most other things. So if you find a copy at a reasonable price, get multiple copies. Right? Recently, Firdaus books did have copies, but that's a beautiful work. That they're degrees of the soul, many of which are all alluded to in one verse, in one set of verses. Ya ayyatuha nafsu al-mutma'inna, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya, fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. Ya ayyatuha nafsu al-mutma'inna, O self that is mutma'inna, that is at rest. Irji'i ila rabbiki, return to your Lord. So the station higher than an-nafs al-mutma'inna. Radiyatan, pleasing or pleased. Mardiya, and well, so pleased and well pleasing. Right, so there's nafs al mutmainna, nafs al radiya, nafs al mardiya. Fadkhuli fi ibadi, and enter amongst my servants. So there are 4 degrees of the perfected self mentioned just in this one verse. Ya ayyuhan nafs al mutmainna, O restful self. Irji'i ila rabbiki, return to your Lord. Radiyatan mardiya, pleased and pleasing. Fadkhuli fi ibadi, and enter amongst my servants. Wadkhuli jannati. There's at least 4 levels of human self, of perfected human self mentioned in this verse, according to the ulama. An-nafs al-mutma'inna, the restful self, the pleased self, the pleasing self, and the perfected self, an-nafs al-kamila, which are all pointed to many other places in the Quran. Below that, there are other degrees of the self as well. So they say 7, 8, some mention more than those. Because that journey to Allah, and scholars talked about it, all deducing meanings from the Quran and the Sunnah. One of the great scholars, any Afghanis here? No Afghanis? Well, there's an Afghani at the front desk. Really? We're being boycotted by the Afghanis. I must have offended somebody, because they're tribal people. But anyways, Khwaja Abdullah Ansari has a book called Past Maidan. You know what does past mean? No. Anyway, I don't know what it means, but it's the 100 stations, you know, the 100 fields that you have to cross to closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And these are stations on the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? But in reality, some of the scholars said that, you know, in the old days people had a lot of patience. One of the great scholars of the 20th century, Sheikh Muhammad al-Hashimi, he said, in our time there's one station, which is a station of following. Right? That when you're in a state of following, right? Which is those 2 things. You're striving to uphold the principles on a clear path of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is bringing the, you know, bringing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam operationalized with excellence in your life, then you're on the path to God. And everyone's on the path to God will reach. And if you're not, you can make do a lot of song and dance about it, but you're not on the path. كُلٌّ يَدَّعِي وَصْلًا بِلَيْلَى وَلَيْلَى لَا تُقِرُّ لَهُمْ بِذَاكَ. All claim union with Layla, but Layla does not admit any of that. Right? That if you seek, then pay the price. فَإِذَا مَا شِئْتَ أَدِّ الثَّمَنَ. If you seek, then pay the price. Right? So these are three more of the principles. Right? Fear of Allah, which is having this reverent awe of Allah, which is what we say when we say Allahu Akbar. God is truly greater. Right? To be humbled by that realization. Hope in Allah. لا ترضى بغير الله حبة. Be content with none but Allah as the object of your aspiration. And traveling, to have hope and fear, is to commit to travel to Allah with determination. And then repentance and certitude. Right? Renew your repentance from all sin. Right? Repentance, tawbah, in Arabic means tawbah is raja'a, is to return. And there's degrees of repentance. The obligatory repentance is to repent from every sin. It is personally obligatory for every sane believer. And by sane is not some quality that someone says, I'm not really sane, I'm kind of silly. No, like anyone who's not insane, like is, you know, it's not virtuous sanity, it's mere sanity, right? To repent from every sin. And repentance has three integrals. And we have a reader on repentance, which we'll share, because it's one of the most important of virtues. That's the second thing that we're sharing. Repentance has three integrals, which are, the first is to leave the sin. Number two is to leave the sin for the sake of Allah. The second is remorse for having disobeyed Allah. And the third is the resolve not to return to it. And these are the three elements of sincere repentance from personal sin. If the sin relates to the rights of others, then to take the means, to take the active means to redress the wrong. If it's a material wrong, then by returning it. Or by settling with the person, with their agreement. I can't just borrow 100,000 from a friend and say, do you forgive me the loan? I said, okay. But to really settle. Okay? And if you can't, you know, and one of the practical things, if you can't pay it immediately, you pay it gradually. But you have to settle. You can't just put it off later. Because you're in a state of sin when you and wrongdoing when you do not redress the wrongs. So you owe someone a debt. If you can't pay it immediately, then you pay it gradually. Or you set terms for repayment, that can I pay you in 2 years' time? And you have the resolve to do this. Or if they excuse you, if they genuinely waive it. But that's less optimal. So that's...
So for the first condition, if somebody leaves this out of shame of people, I guess?
Then it's not repentance. All right, so someone was going to the bar... And on the way, they ran into Hamza. They're like, oh my God, there's Hamza. Right? And Hamza says, Assalamu alaikum, let's go to Seekers Hub Toronto. And he's like, oh my God. So you left the sin. And you feel regret, but because you couldn't commit the sin. Right? That's not repentance. And you resolve never to do it again because Hamza is your neighbor. Right? Says, I can't avoid that guy. He may be one of the great blessings in your life, but that's not repentance. Right? It's when those three things are for the sake of Allah. So, and there's levels of, so there's three integrals of repentance. A book I'd recommend everyone to have is Imam Nawawi's work, the Book of Remembrance, Kitab al-Adhkar, which gathers over 1,000 dhikr and dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it contains a beautiful section on repentance that is highly beneficial. Likewise, the chapter on repentance in Riyadu Salihin, the Gardens of the Righteous, is a particularly important chapter. The great theologian and Imam of Tafsir, Imam al-Baydawi, mentions there's levels of repentance. And others have mentioned similarly. You have repentance from sin to submission. Right? Because repentance is returning. You return from disobedience to Allah, sin, to obedience to Allah, submission. And that's the general repentance. Then higher repentance is from the disliked to the pleasing. You leave disliked things, the makruh, to the recommended, to the mustahab. Because these are things pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the highest of repentance is from any state of heedlessness to a higher state of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Right? As one of the poets said, إِذَا مَرِضْنَا تَدَوَيْنَا بِحُبِّكُمُ. Right? If we are ever sick, we seek healing in your remembrance. Right? أَلَا إِنَّا تِذْكَارَ الْأَحِبَّةِ فِيهِ الشِّفَاءُ. Right? Truly remembering the one's beloved is healing. Of course, the Arabs, when they say the one's beloved, that's tasattur. That's sort of hiding the reality that there's only one beloved. Right? Because desert Arabs struggled with marriage like a lot of people do in our times. Why? Because generally you only run into, you know, people didn't really want to marry, if they had the choice, within the family. It's like kind of embarrassing, right? Then you have to report to uncle. But the only time you'd run into other people when the Arabs were traveling in the desert was at the watering hole. So you run into someone from other family. You notice her, she notices you. As one of the poets said, أُحِبُّهَا وَتُحِبُّنِي وَيُحِبُّنَا قَتَهَا بَعِيرِي. I love her and she loves me, and my camel loves her camel. Right? Like everything's fine. Right? Because they met at the watering hole. But then the problem was, her tribe goes that way, your tribe goes that way, and when will you find them? And if you found someone, you don't want to tell everybody. Because someone more influential in the family may say, ah. And, you know, you lose out. So they say, one of the ways you... أريد اكتتام الحب. I seek to hide my love. Right? Is by using the plural. The Sahaba did this too. And they said, يحب المرء القوم ولم يلتحق بهم. A person may love a people, but he's not reached their level. But who is he talking about? He's talking about one person. He's talking about the Prophet ﷺ. But this is also because from manliness. You know, like love is not something you say, I'm in love. Right? Like, are you man or it's some kind of like dramatic character, right? It's one of the ways of manliness too for the Arabs, right? But it's clear from the hadith that the person was referring to one person, which is the Prophet ﷺ. So, and the other is certitude. Never despair from the mercy of the all-forgiving. Certitude, you know? إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. The mercy of Allah is near to any who do good. The mercy is near. All you have to do is to do good. Right? وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy has encompassed everything. You just have to, you know, turn to it and it's waiting. Turn to it and it's waiting. So these are principles 6 and 7. Right? Repentance and certitude without despair. No, heedless is when you're not conscious of Allah.
So if you're watching Zurdistan, I think you said, are you heedless?
There's no actual show called Zurdistan. Omar. No, it's possible, right? The prophetic state, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha describes, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكر الله على كل أحيان. The messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم would be in remembrance of Allah in all his states. He'd be conscious of Allah. I mean, the prophetic state was such, as we know from the Sahih Hadith, لست كهيئتكم تنام عيناي ولا ينام قلبي. Said, I am not like you. My eyes may sleep, yet my heart does not. Right? Which is why one of the khasais of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and you can see it in the works on khasais like Ibn al-Mulaqqin's work on the khasais, غاية السول في خصائص الرسول, that from the things unique to one of the distinguishing qualities of the Prophet, it's not necessarily unique to him. Well, the distinguishing quality of the Prophet, unique to him, is that the Prophet's sleep, lying down, did not break his wudu. But everyone else, their wudu breaks. But there are of the ummah of the Prophet who reach that level. Right? I have seen such people. One of them stayed at my house. He was sleeping. He was like snoring. The weirdest experience of my life, but happened several nights, so I wasn't out of it. I had to wake him up for tahajjud, and he was snoring. Between snoring, he was engaged in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are people like that. But that's rare. Like most people have to strive to remember. And there's degrees of remembrance. Aphorism number 48 of the Hikam of Ibn Atayla talks about not leaving the remembrance, even if you're heedless. But there's degrees of remembrance. Remembrance in which there's heedlessness, to remembrance in which there's consciousness. And remembrance in which there's consciousness, to remembrance in which there's presence with the one remembered. And higher than that is remembrance in which there's presence with complete absence from other than the one remembered. And that's not difficult for Allah. Right? So, but even if you're heedless, it's better to remember Allah with your tongue with a heedless heart. Because that's, at least you've taken a step. And then the next step would be to have consciousness, and then to have presence, and then to have absence from other than the one remembered. But it begins with remembrance. Now, if someone could be in a level of consciousness or presence or higher presence, where their heart is present, but their, you know, but their tongue, and that's the state described in the verse of light. Right? And the verse of light is describing the heart, the human heart. Right? The human heart, the heart of the believer, said Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas. Right? And it also talks about the degrees of faith. يَكَادُ زَيْتُهَا يُضِيءُ وَلَوْ لَمْ تَمْسَسْهُ نَارٌ. Its oil is almost radiant, even if untouched by the fire. And they differed, what is that fire? Right? And when the poets are talking about the fire of love, the fire of yearning, the fire of, you know, that's a Quranic metaphor. Right? And some made it very dramatic. Because Allah SWT talks about the heart being aflame. Right? So the poets use that metaphor of burn me, right? It sounds like something kind of dramatic to say, but it's a Quranic metaphor. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes رِجَالٌ, right? لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Accomplished ones whom neither trade nor transaction busy away from remembering Allah, وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ, and establishing the prayer, etc. Then he talks about gratitude and steadfastness. Be thankful for Allah's blessings and remain steadfastly patient when He sends trials. For every matter is by His decree and destiny, and there is no fleeing from destiny as it unfolds. So gratitude, shukr, is one of the highest of prophetic qualities. Right? The Prophet ﷺ said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا Shakura, should I not be a servant who is truly grateful? And this is one of the driving motives of our beloved Prophet ﷺ. Right? And they say that either gratitude is either the bridge to love, or gratitude is an expression of love. Right? So if you're the bridge to attaining divine love is gratitude. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَحِبُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى مَا يَغْدُوكُمْ بِهِ مِنْ نِعْمِهِ. Love Allah for what He bestows upon you of His blessings. So, the recognition of blessings and its appreciation, gratitude, is the means to nurture love for Allah. And then the truly grateful, the shakur, is the one who has attained love and who is unconditionally grateful. They're grateful for everything. And they say there's three elements in gratitude: recognizing blessings, truly appreciating the blessings, and then the test of gratitude is expressing this appreciation as befits the blessing. And that's the operational definition given by the ulama for gratitude, which is الشُكْرُ صَرْفُ الْعَبْدِ جَمِيعَ مَا أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ إِلَى مَا خُلِقَ مِنْ أَجْلِهِ. Gratitude is the servant directing everything that Allah has bestowed upon them of blessings towards what Allah created it for. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Right? O Lord, You did not create any of this in vain. Everything has a purpose, has a wisdom. So every faculty within you has a wisdom. Every blessing has a wisdom. Every trial has a wisdom. Allah has created everything with wisdom. And knowledge is to recognize divine wisdom in things and to turn to Allah appropriately. That is gratitude. Right? And steadfastness, sabr, right, which is one of the things that the successful believers described in Surah Al-Asr remind one another of. وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. And it's patience is sort of passive. Sabr, with the Prophet ﷺ said, وَالصَّبْرُ ضِيَاء. Right? Patience is illumination. Patience is, or radiance. Why? Because patience itself, patience is only possible if underlies it is faith. Upholding patience nurtures faith. And the consequence of patience is the perfection of faith. Right? So, steadfastness, right? Steadfast patience can be defined as الثبات على مرضات الله تعالى. مع الرضا وترك الشكوى. Right? So they define it as remaining firm upon what is pleasing to Allah, with contentment and without objection. Which is why one of the early Muslims said, الصبر أن تلقى المهالك بوجه ضاحك. Patient steadfastness is that you face even ruin with a laughing attitude, with a laughing face. Why? Because if this is what's pleasing to Allah, then what's the problem? Okay. As one of the poets says, وَتَلَافِي إِنْ كَانَ فِيهِ تِلَافِي فَعَجِّلْ بِهِ جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكَ. If my ruin in it is my being close to You, then hasten it. Because I am Yours. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We are Allah's and to Him are we returning. And if this is from the good return to the one you love, then... But that's the Sahaba started yearning for tribulations, for tests and trials. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو ولكن سلوا الله العافية. Don't yearn for the meeting of the enemy. Rather ask Allah for well-being. But he said, similarly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about death. Because many of the sahaba started thinking, you know, death is a good proposition, because you're now going to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, no. The best of you are those whose lives are long and whose works are good. Let none of you ask for death, for difficulties that befall them. Rather, say, O Allah, grant me life as long as my life is good for me, and take my life when death is better for me. And that's from slavehood to Allah. So these are qualities 8 and 9. Gratitude and steadfastness. The final two that we're going to look at today, he says, for, and this is ta'lil lima qablahu. This is, why should you be steadfast? Because everything is by Allah's decree and destiny, and there's no fleeing in it. It's also just basic intelligence. Right? And qada and qadr also helps with parenting, right? That, you know, if you got a new laptop, your 6-year-old thought it was some kind of flying device and they threw it out of your apartment window, qada and qadr. At that point, say, why did you throw it? Won't change anything. It's gone out of the window. Now, you could see if it's still okay, but yeah, my brother lives, I think it was 44th floor in downtown Toronto. You probably want to look down to see if it hit anybody and liability. But either way, like, you know, it's happened. Intelligence is not to wonder how come it happened, but what do I do about it now that it has happened? Right? That is where you put your focus as a believer. That is practical intelligence too. Okay. How come, like, that may be useful, but it's only useful insofar as what next? And what next? That's from the many implications. They used to say that the person who is turning to Allah is ibn waqtihi, is the person of their moment. Why? Because the past is gone, you can't do anything about it. And the future is uncertain. You don't know if you're going to live for the next breath, let alone the future. What you have is your moment. So whatever moment you're in, just figure out, how do I turn to Allah in it? So that's where, knowing about death, decree and destiny, that you can't change the moment you're in. But you have choice in making things better, in the choices you possess in the moment that you're in. So submit. فَكُنْ مُسَلِّمًا كَيْ تَسْلَمَ. So be submissive so that you remain, and there's some typos there, safe. وَاتْبَعْ سَبِيلَ النَّاسِكِينَ الْعُلَمَ. Right? So being aware of divine decree and destiny, that whatever happens, happened by Allah's destiny. You can't change that. But at the same time, we have responsibility and we have choice. But the choice relates to what next. That's spiritual intelligence. And submit with contentment. And we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at two levels. They're submitting to the command of Allah. They say, التسليم لحكم الله. الحكم التكليفي والحكم التكويني. And one submits to the command of Allah, both the legislative command, right, of moral obligation, but also to the creational command of Allah. What is the creational command of Allah? Kun fayakun. Be and it is. Everything is. Everything in creation between bayna kafin wa noon, between the kaf and the noon of kun. That's why the creation is called kaun. Right? Is between the, as it were, poetically, this is not any etymology, between the kaf and the noon. See, Nadir sang some song about it. I'm not convinced about the song, but the meanings certainly are true. Right? Between the kaf and the noon. So submit with contentment. Right? So in that sense, what is spirituality? Right? Spirituality is living the meanings of faith. Spirituality is living the meanings of faith. Right? That the greatest meaning of faith is Allah. Right? What is this creation? هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ. This is the creation of Allah. What am I supposed to do here? Yeah. You are conscious that the kubra al-yaqiniya, the greatest of realities, Allah has sent the greatest of creation, the messenger. What am I supposed to be doing here? It's pretty straightforward. Just follow. Okay? So, spirituality is living the meanings of faith. Taqwa, mindfulness, is acting on the implications of faith. Okay? So, all of spirituality is the nurturing of faith and the upholding of mindfulness. Right? And we'll be talking a little more about that next week. So he says, and follow the way of the worshipful scholars. Right? Worshipfulness is what is entailed by being a servant of God. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I have created jinn and humans only so that they may worship me. Right? But Allah deserves that every moment of yours be worship of Him. But we're weak. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us certain obligatory duties. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us keys to make everything that we do acts of worship. But there's a worship test in life. You want to see if something's worth doing, right? Then a good standard is it better than remembering Allah? Okay? And there's many things that are better than remembering Allah. Anything that benefits another is better than remembrance of Allah. Okay? If done in accordance with the sunnah, النَّفْعُ الْمُتَعَدِّي خَيْرٌ مِنَ النَّفْعِ الْقَاصِرِ Things that benefit others are better than things that benefit yourself. Remembrance of Allah benefits you. But hosting whoever believes in Allah on the last day, let them honor their guest. Right? That is, and when done for the sake of Allah, in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, while striving for remembrance of Allah during the act. And these are three keys to make actions better than mere remembrance. But it's the MRT, the mere remembrance test. Right? That anything worth doing, just ask, is it better than remembering Allah? If it's not, just remember Allah instead. Of course, that advice you have to be careful about. Once there's this young German guy was passing through Amman. And he's mentioned, he was on like a spiritual tour of the Muslim world. He go to every major city, visit the scholars, ask them for advice, ask them for things he could do. And he had this whole list of... So recently, at that time, I'd heard a righteous Bedouin that I know. But he was an urbanized Bedouin. He was actually born in a cave on the outskirts of Amman. I actually looked in the cave. I didn't go inside. I don't like doing that kind of stuff. I saw the cave. I was like, great. You guys just told me. I believe you. But he showed me the cave. I was like, nice. So you want to see inside? I said, I'm fine. It's a cave. I'm not going to live in it. Alhamdulillah. So, he was mentioning that, you shouldn't take on too many things, spiritual routines. Have a certain amount that you can be consistent. They said, one day you find yourself, you have 6 hours of free time and nothing else to do that of benefit, sit in a corner and send 50,000 blessings on the Prophet ﷺ. I heard that. Oh, that's really cool. Never did it. But so I told this young German kid this. And unusually for what my stereotype of German is, was very excitable young man. So he came to the masjid and he was like, doesn't work. Because apparently he spent, that's a German in him, spent that very night from Fajr, from Isha to Fajr, 6 hours, and he only managed to do 22,000 something Okay. So I asked, how did he do it? He mentioned, I said, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam. I said, there's shorter ways of sending salawat, like Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. So he said, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa sahbihi wa sallam. It's longer. I said, you can just say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam. 2 days later, I see him. Again, he's like totally out of it. So I did it last night as well. I could only do 28,000 something. I said, go talk to one of the scholars. Like, because you could cause someone harm in this kind of way. But, you know, you have free time, engage in remembrance. Unless you can figure out something better to do than remembrance of Allah, which is that which is of wider benefit. Right? Things to have wider benefit than the MRT, mere remembrance test, is that it's done, it's something of benefit, done with sincerity, in accordance with the sunnah, and striving to be conscious of Allah within it. So that's worshipfulness. That's worshipfulness. Right? It's a key sunnah of the Prophet. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Right? From which surah? Surah Al-Muzzammil. And that tells us about the worshipfulness of the Prophet. Stand the night in worship, except a little. Worship half the night or a little more or a little less. That's the prophetic standard. Right? So worshipfulness is a sign of the kind of scholars that one wants to seek, right? The sign of them of true knowledge is reverent awe, khashiyah of Allah, right? And the third thing that we'll share this week, inshallah, is signs of the scholars of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Signs of the scholars of the hereafter. Imam al-Ghazali in the Ihya, in the Book of Knowledge, talks about علماتُ علماء الآخرة, the signs of the scholars of the hereafter. And we have a blog post related to that, to a summary of that presentation, Imam al-Ghazali. You can find it in the Book of Knowledge, which is beautifully translated now into English by Sheikh Abdul Hadi Honorkamp, published by Fons Vitae. The Book of Knowledge, with a, I think a foreword by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. And so signs of the scholars of the hereafter, right? So follow the way of worshipful scholars. This is a command in the Quran. اتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. Follow the path of one who reverently, who penitently turns to me with inaba, with constant turning, right? كُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Be with those who are true. Right? The Prophet ﷺ said, الدُّنْيَا مَلْعُونَ. Worldliness is accursed. Meaning, worldliness distances by its nature from divine mercy. مَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا. All that is of worldliness distances from the divine. إِلَّا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَلَا. Except for the remembrance of Allah and that which relates to it. وَإِلَّا عَالِمًا أَوْ مُتَعَلِّمًا. And except for a person seeking knowledge, إِلَّا عَالِمًا, except for one conveying knowledge or one seeking knowledge. These are the sources of mercy. Right? إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ. Knowledge is only through study, through learning with teachers. Right? And the emphasis on this, right, is a key aspect of the sunnah. Right? طُوبَ لِمَنْ رَآنِي وَطُوبَ لِمَنْ رَآ مَنْ رَآنِي. Glad tidings, said the Prophet ﷺ, be to one who has seen me. And glad tidings be to those who have seen those who have seen me. And the Prophet ﷺ repeated that for several generations. Right? This is, right, the early Muslims said, الْإِسْنَادُ مِنَ الدِّينِ. Right? This chain of transmission is from the religion. It's an essential part of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We talked about that in the course on the essentials of Islamic tradition, foundations of guidance, both in faith and in submission, and also in spirituality. There's a trodden path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path, is a clear straight path in faith, right? And it's encapsulated by the imams of the science of faith, in how you submit to Allah, And it's encapsulated by the imams of the science of submission, this which is the science of fiqh. And likewise, in true Islamic spirituality, the science of ihsan. And that too has its imams, its recognized imams. And all three fit inseparably together, right? Like the milk is not just the cream, right? But you can't, well, modern milk is like real milk, because modern milk is all kinds of faking taking place, right? So this is the coherent whole of religion. So these are the last two principles that we're going to cover today, which are submission, having an attitude of submissiveness to divine destiny. Right? What is, and you can't change it. What you do have control over is the choices you make, given what is. And to follow the way of worshipful scholars. Right? And one of the signs of that is consulting. One is learning, the other is consulting. Right? Next lesson, we're going to look at the remaining principles, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, principles 12 to 20, and the closing supplication of the author, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.